Hello, this is my Lenten Diary for March 26, 2026. Today is Thursday in the fifth week of Lent. This is a reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Here ends the reading. Today's passage is a part of a larger argument that Paul is making about how God's covenant with the Hebrews through Moses on Mount Sinai was a reflection of the glory of God, and how in Christ another glory has been revealed. Paul mentions the story that when Moses came down from Sinai after being alone with God for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the law, his face so radiated the glory of God that people were afraid to look at him. The solution was for Moses to put a veil over his face to shield the people from getting, for lack of a better term, glory burned. Paul maintains that because of the working of the Spirit in the church, the Corinthians, and by extension us, are free to behold the reflected glory of God and thus be transformed by the experience. Now, with all due respect to the apostles' highfalutin rhetoric, we 21st century Christians are likely hardly cognizant of our proximity to the holy. American writer Annie Dillard was certainly convinced that we are mostly unaware. She wrote in one of my favorite passages from her, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." From time to time, I wonder what our capacity for holy mystery actually is. Instead of viewing our Sunday worship as a sacred opportunity to enter into the very presence of God, we too often treat it as a religious activity with little direct connection to the rest of our lives. We have partitioned off the liturgy and made it a thing to get done, to be enacted, with hardly a thought as to how the experience of worship has the potential to forever change our entire lives. While we often think about God's glory being infused with a sort of divine radiance, the Hebrew word translated glory in the story of Moses' encounter on Mount Sinai actually means heavy. God's presence in the form of a cloud presses in, around, and upon Moses. He is enclosed in a heaviness that stays with him even as he descends from his mountaintop meeting with God. That heaviness compresses him, and that's what brightens Moses' face. When we read the story of Jesus' transfiguration in the Gospels, that is the story of the glory that is within Jesus being revealed to his closest followers, and they see the brightness of God in him. And at the same time, the cloud of God's heavy glory surrounds them so that they are frightened into silence. Well, I probably won't be installing seat belts into the Trinity Church pews anytime soon, and the ushers won't be distributing crash helmets at the doors this Sunday either. But I do wonder what would happen if, on Sunday mornings, we gathered for worship with the expectation that, in some tangible way, we would experience a life-changing encounter with the glory of God. The truth is, at least according to Paul, all of us are already being transformed in the power of the Spirit. What if we began to live like we believed that? How would we change? And how would we change the world? Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.